turn in your Bibles this morning, or your smartphone or tablet, whatever you're using, to Matthew chapter 13. I want to read the 44th verse of Matthew chapter 13, and then also Matthew 13, bookmark also John chapter 4. So Matthew 13 and John chapter 4. How many of y'all still bring your Bibles to church with real pages in it? Y'all still bring, okay, hallelujah, that's not a thing of the past necessarily, so that's good. The electronic devices are wonderful and they're convenient, but I still love thumbing through those pages and seeing that black and white scripture jump off the page and into your heart and life and just transform you. You know, a first grade asked her students one time, "What do you do to help out at home?" And one little girl said, "Well, I dry the dishes." And one of the boys said, "Well, I feed and water the dog." And every student in the class had something to contribute except for one little boy who was sitting in the back. And the teacher asked him, she said, "Well, what do you do to help out at home?" And he said, "Oh, I just stay out of the way." Well, you know, that's a good way to do it, I guess. But did you know that a Gallup poll said that discovered that only 10% of church members are active in any kind of personal ministry in the church? And 50% of the church members said that they have no desire whatsoever in serving in any ministry. And this morning, I guess you need to answer a very important question this morning is, are you more interested in being served or being a servant? In Matthew chapter 13, it reads, beginning or with verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And then flip over to John chapter 4, verse 35. John 4:35. And it says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes a harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white with harvest." I want to speak to you today about the field of treasure, because that's what he said in Matthew chapter 13, which means I've said this before. In Matthew chapter 13, he starts out by saying, and Jesus is speaking, he said that at least in the New King James Version, he says he uses the word again, and which means I've said this before and you didn't get it the first time when you heard it, so I'm going to have to say it again because you heard it, but you didn't hear it. So he said, again, the kingdom of heaven, and if you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a treasure that's hidden in a field. And then over in John chapter 4, what we just read, he identifies the field, and it's the story of the woman who was married 4 times and then divorced 4 times. And she gave up on marriage and was living with husband number 5. And then she met Jesus at the well. And she got so changed and she went back to the same city. And the Bible said that she ran through the streets saying, "Come see the man. Come see the man that's told me all the things that I've ever done." And the scripture said that the whole city came out there to meet Jesus with her. And as they were coming, some of the commentaries and the historians write that they said they probably would have been wearing white clothes because they lived in the desert. They were desert dwellers, or a light-colored clothing to help keep them cooler. And that was the dress of the Samaritans. And so they probably would have been dressed in white. And so visualize with me now this woman who has been married 4 times, and she's living with husband number 5, and she goes around through the town hollering, "I found number 6, come see the man." So needless to say, they were pretty curious to say, "Well, let's go see the new guy in her life now. Let's see what Shanita wants now. Does she need a new car payment? Does she need a new house payment? Let's go see." So they were coming out to see who was out there. And they all follow her out, and they're all in white robes. And it's at that moment when Jesus turns around to his disciples, who had just come from that same city, and they brought some sack lunches with them. You can read it. They picked up some food, and they brought it to Jesus, and they asked Jesus, if you're hungry, do you need a bite to eat? And he tells them, I have food to eat which you do not know of. So they kind of figure either someone brought something to him earlier, or perhaps maybe he fed himself when he was in town. But then he turns around to his disciples and says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And Jesus was speaking to this woman's core need. He had broken through that barrier that she had in her life of that real emptiness that she was trying to feel. And when the Spirit of God comes down and touches you sometimes in a way that doesn't happen in just any ordinary way, well, sometimes there's just more important things than rushing off to church after church to go eat. And many times it's not during our invitations here at church. It's out there in the chairs and after the music and after the crowds have left. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and he's saying, I'm really not hungry at this moment because something really good is about to happen. Something fantastic. Because here comes this woman with the spirit of evangelism about her because she's just experienced the living water of Jesus Christ. And she has the whole city is coming out. And so they're dressed in white robes. And Jesus turns around to his disciples and says in verse 35, do you not say there's still 4 months until the harvest comes? He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And Jesus was saying, it's here. It's here. This is the moment. It's here. They're ready. It's white and it's ready to harvest. And the disciples saw the multitudes of townspeople out there and they were dressed in white robes and they were coming out to hear this woman's testimony. And today we're living in the words of Joel chapter 2 verse 28 when God says, it will come about this that I will pour out my spirit on all of mankind. And we're also living in a generation and a time when it's not only just about a white harvest, but there's a black harvest, and there's a brown harvest, and there's a red harvest, and there's a yellow harvest. I mean, look around you here today, this morning. There's just a beautiful color of palette, a beautiful color palette of God's creation all about you. We have some here today that don't know what color they are. But it's beautiful in spite of the fact. And in Matthew chapter 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is a treasure that's hidden in the field, and when a man finds it, he takes and sells everything he has. He doesn't buy the treasure, though. He buys the whole field because he knows that the treasure is in the field. And you can't just have the treasures of the kingdom, but you've got to purchase the whole field. Treasure is not for sale. There's no price on the treasure of God's kingdom. But yet there's a lot of folks who approach Christianity because of its appealing treasures. There's a lot of appealing treasures in God's kingdom. I want God when I need Him. I want God to heal me when I'm sick. They only want the treasures. I need God because my family's going through a rough time. I'm coming to church now. I'm coming after their treasures. What they really are is a treasure hunter. They're wanting God when it's convenient for him, for them. And a treasure hunter, he wants to grab the blessing and then off to meet his next conquest or challenge after he gets that blessing. Spiritual pirates. But the scripture says you have to purchase. You have to buy the whole field. You can't just have the treasures of the kingdom and go gallivanting off. There's salvation. There's healing. There's prosperity. There's blessing. There's peace. There's joy. There's protection over a blessed family. There's a prosperous and love-filled marriage. Those are some of the treasures of the kingdom. But in order to have those treasures of the kingdom, you have to buy the whole field. And here's where the problem is. Paul says there's things that accompany salvation sometimes. And there's the admirable parts of serving God, and then there's the rest of it. And when you give your heart to God, you have to buy it all. Not just the blessings, and not just the good things, not just the happy days, but you have to buy the whole field. And you know, sometimes in that old field, you're going to find where there's treasure. There's going to find treasure in that field, but sometimes you'll also find in that field rocks. And you'll find stumps. And you'll find weeds. And you'll find dirt. And yes, there's some manure in the field. There's some BS in the kingdom of God. Sometimes you got to go and wade through and get to wipe off your feet. May not like to hear that. But there's also spiders and snakes up under some of those rocks. And there's fire ants. And there's some rodents. There's all kinds of stuff in the field. But you can't buy the treasure unless you buy the whole field. This is a problem with a lot of couples that don't understand marriage or what it's all about. Couples that don't understand because they choose to live together first and they want the treasures of the marriage, though. They want to enjoy the pleasures that marriage has with it, lavishing on the physical part of it. They don't want to buy the commitment of the field because there's more to it. And this is the lie that Satan's telling this generation, that you can have sex without commitment. That you can have this 90-day, no-pay return option. And you can get the treasures, but only you don't have to buy into this marriage thing. You can't have the treasures of marriage and expect it to be refunded if it's not what you expected. That's a misunderstanding of this generation. They desire the good stuff. They desire the wonderful stuff, the fun part of marriage, but they don't want to get in the field and get dirty. You have to get down and dirty. You have to stick it out, and you have to get mad sometimes at your partner and then make up. The beauty of learning to live and cope with each other on a long-term basis. I know Dwayne and Michelle, they'll be celebrating 30 years this year come June. That's going to be fantastic. That's the long-term commitment. There's some of you in here that have been married longer than that. And we applaud you for that. That's the long-term. You got to get down and dirty. You have to go through those storms in life. You have to raise those young ones, and you have to wipe a lot of rear ends, and you have to clean a lot of snotty noses. This is the field. And you can't just have a Hollywood version of a relationship and expect it to last. Even when Jesus was up on the cross, they said, you know, if you'll come down off of that cross, we'll believe you. If you'll come down from that bloody hill, we'll receive you. And that's what they said in Matthew 27:42. They gathered around him and said, come down from that cross and we'll believe you. It's almost the cry of this generation. They want the blessings of Christianity without the cross. I want the treasures. I want to know I'm forgiven, and I want to know I'm going to heaven. And I want to know that if I call on the name of Jesus and I need something, that He's going to meet my needs and minister to me and deliver me. But don't talk to me about what I have to do. Don't talk to me about the cross. And don't talk to me, least of all, about dying to myself. Don't talk to me about giving up anything, because I'm not going to give up anything. I want to do with what I want to do without buying the field. And I want to get the treasures. When I need something from God, because He's a loving God, right? He's a forgiving God, right? In other words, what you're saying is, I want to be able to steal the watermelons from the farmer's field without having to go through the time and effort to grow them. How many of you have ever been guilty of stealing a watermelon out of a farmer's field? Okay, I guess I'm the only one. It was fun until he hollers from the back door with a shotgun. And then you learn to jump those barbed wire fences pretty quick. But it doesn't work that way because God's principles have been set forth for a purpose in this world in order to keep the fruit of life balanced. And you have to buy the field if you want the treasures. Because He's the pearl of great price. He paid it all. Something to be cherished, but at a cost. I told this story a couple of weeks ago, Wednesday night in our Bible study group, but since a lot of you I see here today weren't there, it'll be new to you. But Lord's Jewelry of Liverpool, London, had thousands of beautiful gems on display, and some were reasonably priced, and some were very expensive. But one stone in the store was prized among all of the others. It was a flawless pearl, a beautiful flawless pearl. And it was so beautiful that it was specifically designed in its own case right in front of the store. And people from all over the world, when they came to England, would visit Lord's of London just to gaze among its beautiful beauty that it had, amazing beauty. And of course, people always wondered about the pearl's value because there wasn't any price tag visible in the display case. And most people, they knew that they couldn't afford it anyway, so they just never even bothered to ask. But occasionally, though, somebody would inquire about the price. And the owner said he would always answer the same answer. He said, "It will cost you everything that you own." That was a high price indeed. For those who had hoped to add the pearl to their jewelry collections went away disappointed because the cost was just simply too high. Well, one day a homeless man came into the store to escape the bad weather outside. It rains a lot in London, England, as many of you have been there had found out. So he was trying to get out of the rain, so he ducks into the store and he notices this pearl in his display case. And like everyone else, he was fascinated by it. He couldn't take his eyes off of it because after a while, he was staring at it for so long, he finally approached the owner after he got enough bravery up about him, and he asked about its cost. And he received the same answer as everyone else did. He said, "It'll cost you everything that you own." Well, the homeless man, he didn't own much, but it still shocked him by the price of it all. He didn't leave the store. He just stood there gazing at that pearl. And the more he looked at it, the more he longed to have it. So finally, he took off his overcoat and placed it in the shopping cart with his other possessions. And he offered all that he owned to the owner of the store. And the owner of the store said, "I'll take it," he announced. And then, without the slightest hesitation, the jeweler went over and he unlocked the case which the pearl was displayed in, this magnificent new pearl, and he presented it to its new owner. Sometimes you just have to buy it all. And I'm sorry to inform you, but you get a little saddle sore and sometimes chafed when you decide to ride the fence. It's a sore place to be. But there comes a point. There comes a point when you decide if you are going to decide for yourself to be involved in the kingdom with His people and with His ministry He has for you. Or are you going to just remain a window shopper, a silent watcher, acting only interested in the product, acting interested in church, even its people, but you stay out of circulation? You know, during the reign of Oliver Cromwell, the British government, they began to run low on silver to make their coins with for their currency. And so Lord Cromwell sent his men on an investigation of the local cathedrals, since they weren't occupied very often, to see if they could find any precious metals there. And after investigating, they reported that the only silver that we can find are the statues of the saints standing in the corners of the cathedrals. To which this radical soldier, he got excited, and the statesman of England replied, he said, "Good, we'll melt down the saints and we'll put them into circulation. We'll just melt them down and that'll be the currency that we use." Not a bad theology for a straight-laced Lord of England protector. In just a few words, Cromwell stated in his command states the real truth. True fact and the practical goal of authentic Christianity is not a row of highly polished saints, but it's real people like you and I. And so many times it's easy to kid ourselves, so easy, that we have got, as Christians and believers and disciples, to guard against self-deception. We can begin to consider ourselves as martyrs because sometimes we're in church twice a week, Sundays and Wednesdays, really sacrificing by just investing a few hours. Listen, my friends, being among the saints is no sacrifice. It's a choice privilege. You are a lot of good people. And the better we get to know you and the better, deeper we get to encounter with you, the more richer it is. And that, what we don't realize is the cost factor really occurs during the rest of the week. And that's when we're melted down and put into circulation with the rest of the world. And that's when the rest of the world goes for that jugular. And it's funny sometimes how Sunday religion may seem sufficient, but it isn't. But we can see how many of us do it so religiously. Dressed up and drove to church. Check. Walked across the parking lot in the rain. Check. Got a seat. Sat quietly. Check. Sang each verse as best as I could and smiled appropriately. Check. Gave $5, listened to the sermon. Check. Closed my Bible and prayed and looking deep in thought. Check. Shook hands, hugged a few people on my way out the door, walked to the car. Check. Quickly forgot everything I did that morning. Check. Yeah. Sometimes a polished, high gloss sheen, cool and casual, but yet consistently present, but yet still safely out of circulation. Another touch me not. Another what not kind of person. At least until the Lord calls for the investigation of cathedrals. The church's first saints were put into circulation to make what we have today possible. Paul had his head cut off for what you do and what I do on Sunday. Peter was crucified upside down for what we take for granted. The disciple John, whom we read about from this gospel today, was boiled in a vat of hot boiling oil. Sometimes you just have to buy the field and know that it's going to cost you something. And if you want to see the gifts of the field, you have to get in the field of treasures. And then Jesus identifies the field, like I said earlier, as the world, the harvest field, referring to the lost, searching humanity. And he's hid this treasure that he has from just pew warmers. He's hid it from people who come to church that want to be part of the Bless Me Club, who say, I'm here and you're really blessed to have me here today. Bless me. Bless me. Bless me. Oh, bless me. And at some point, you've got to get past and that and understand the revelation of what's being taught. And that is, there's a field of treasure out there for you. Because at some point, you're going to get so full, you've got to realize that it's more than just... That it's got to become more than just about you. It's not all about you. But you start getting in the field. And then the children's ministry is in the field. And then the gardening crew is working in the field. And you start getting in the field and the lawn mowing crew is in the field. They're the laborers of the field. Then there's the greeters that we have. They're in the field. And the kitchen crew that cooks our meals on Wednesday night, they're in the field. And Ground Zero Youth Ministry, they're in the field. You know, our leaders, our pastors, youth pastors over at Ground Zero Ministry, they could be over here on Wednesday nights sitting in Bible study, but they choose to be in the field. Because the treasure is not necessarily in here, and I'm not discounting or minimizing what we're doing today or right now, but all of this here is this morning is here to strengthen you, to motivate you like a cheerleader, exciting and supporting the crowd, saying, let's go get them. Let's go out there and go get them. Let's take them. But at some point, you've got to get past the bless me. Because some people think the church is all about you and what you can glean from it. Here's a reality check. If all you do is to come to church, and really, we try not to make this place boring. I mean, the praise team comes here an hour ahead of time each Sunday, unpaid, to prepare your worship an hour in advance. I mean, we could have just taped music playing for worship, or Lord, God forbid me up here playing a guitar out of rhythm and out of the beat. But we have a, yeah, amen. But we have a praise team that comes up here an hour in advance. We also have great recognition services. We celebrate Mother's Day and Father's Day. We're celebrating graduation Sunday coming up here in a few weeks, and Easter. And of course, we love our church family who has served and saved us by celebrating our ever so colorful Veterans Day. It's a wonderful Sunday. So we try not to keep church boring. But the bottom line is this, if at some point that you just keep coming and you don't get it, that it's not about you, that the treasure is in the field. And as hard as we try, and church just wants to become about you, you got to get past that. If you can ever get the revelation that the treasure is in the field. And so sometimes when you come and say, God, please heal me, not so I can sit back in my seat and just give you ever glorious praises and be more comfortable, but heal me so I can get back into the field. Heal me and I'll work for you, and bless me and prosper me, and I will tie my blessing to that harvest. That's the revelation. The blessing is in the field because the treasure is the blessing, which is found in the field once you're in it. If you ever experience the treasure of reaping harvest, there's something really amazing about that. When you have a child comes up to hug you, or when you have a teenager that just pours their heart out to you and allows you to minister to them and allow them to show how Christ can help all areas of their life. But if you've ever dared to go out, God will reward you with the treasures that you cannot find, because he's hid these treasures from people who are more content just to be on church and in church every Sunday. The field's also where you work. Field's where you go to school. The field is wherever lost people are who are searching. And he says, if you will get in that field and be a light and witness for me, I'll bless you. You'll discover that the treasures of darkness that until now were hidden, he says, I can use you now because you've decided to sell out for him. You've decided to sell all and purchase the field. He'll promote you if you get in the field, because the field of treasure is also where you'll find your purpose. In the book of Ruth, in the second chapter, the Bible said that Ruth went into the field. And I don't know if you're familiar with her story too much or not, but if you remember her story, there was a famine, and she got into Boaz's field, who was also the owner, the master of the field. And when she got into the field, she met her soulmate. Ladies, notice where she found her husband. She didn't find him in the club. She found him in the field. God has a person for you also, and they're not out there. They're not out in the field. They're not out. They're not out there in the clubs necessarily. There are some in the clubs, but the ones that God has for you is in the field. They're in the kingdom. They're busy reaping the harvest. He, meaning Boaz, was reaping the harvest. And if you'll get busy about reaping the harvest, instead of chasing what others are chasing and following what others are chasing, instead you'll find peace. instead of becoming so consumed with trying to fill that empty space in your life, thinking it's this man or it's that man, and begin chasing after God and His desire for you with that same passion that you're chasing after people, because you'll find what other people are chasing will soon start chasing you. If you start chasing God, you'll find your answer in the field of treasure. And Jesus was able to show that at the woman at the well. The difference in being a treasure hunter and being a treasure seeker. I was in church teaching in the young middle school boys Sunday school class, and they're reaping the harvest, when Kisha walked in. She walked in the field. I met my beautiful wife in the field. I met her in church. She happened to be in my mom's Sunday school class. Didn't meet her at a party, didn't meet her at a club. I met her in church. Because if you get in the field, God will release everything, because there's treasures in the field. And the Bible says in Proverbs, a good wife is like a good treasure. And I've got a good treasure. I stand before you today as a blessed man. And as Ruth got in the field, Boaz, the master of the field, said to his servants, "Watch over her. And if anybody tries to mess with her, I want you to deal with them accordingly." So there's also protection in the field. There's supernatural things in the field. He said, "Give a corner to her over there in the field. Let her have part of that field." And here's the interesting part of the story of that story of Ruth I want you to tell you about. Boaz, who was the master of the field, instructed his servants to take care of this girl whom he had a great affection for, named Ruth, who was in the field. And he instructed them to let her glean her out the sheaves. In other words, let these bundles fall purposely toward her. Well, these extraordinary marks of Boaz that he did, marks of favor, weren't just given because of the kindly disposition that Boaz had, but they were also given to her because she had good character and a devoted attachment to her mother-in-law, who she respected. And he said in verse 16 of chapter 2, in the King James Version at least, it says, "And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose toward her." The scripture says handfuls of purpose. And so if you want to find your purpose, what am I doing here, God? You have to get in the field. Some of you may think that your purpose is to work at the bank, to become a school teacher, work at a school teacher, work at the hospital, to do this and to do that. But whatever it is that you do, whether you're a mechanic or whether you're an electrician, if you tie what you do to reaching people, because there's a harvest field out there, you'll have influence in that field, just as Boaz did. Whatever field of vocation that you're in, that's your field. And if you start reaping and start using and start leveraging your influence in that field to better others, for the love that is within you for Christ, in that moment, the Bible says, it'll leave you with handfuls of purpose. And the way that you find what you were put on this earth to do is you have to get in the field, and then you'll find handfuls of purpose. But it's not until you get involved in the field of treasure. 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Bible said that the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant back in those days was the presence of God. And under the Old Covenant, it's where He was. The Philistines had taken that from the people of Israel. As Scripture goes on to say, because they took it, they were cursed of it and by God. And finally, they came to a point where they said, "Get that thing out of here." And so they hooked it up on a wagon, hooked it up to two cows, and they didn't even put a driver on the wagon. And they smacked those cows, and they said, "Take that thing down the road." And And they wanted to get it across the border, so they went up to Israel's border, and the Philistines hollered across the border, "Please take this Ark of the Covenant back. It's cursing us." The Bible said that when the Ark of the Covenant was coming back to Israel, and coming back to the nation of God's people, Scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 6 that those who were reaping wheat in the harvest valley, harvest of the valley, lifted up their eyes and they saw the ark. Guess who the first ones will be to see the glory and what it will be when the glory comes back? Guess who will see it first? Those who are reaping the harvest in the field will see God's glory first when He decides to return. Matthew chapter 20, you have the parable of the laborers and the parable of the landowner. And Scripture says that the owner of the field, he hired some servants for the third hour, which is about 9 o'clock in the morning. And he started working. And then he hired someone else about the sixth hour, which is about straight up noon. And then he hired someone in the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then it reads in Matthew chapter 20 that he hired someone in the 11th hour, which would have been about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And in Israel, it gets dark at 5:30. So I want you to see this now. Scripture reads that when it came time to pay the servants, one servant only worked 30 minutes. And another servant had been working since the beginning of the day, reaping the harvest, the third hour. And Scripture says in Matthew 20, when the man went to pay the servants, he paid the servant who got in the last 30 minutes of the day the exact same amount that he paid the guy who had been working since the third hour, which was 9 o'clock that morning. Which also, we can make the comparison that we may never be a servant or a disciple like James or John or even Paul the Apostle. But if you'll get in the field, if you'll get in the field, that He's going to give us equal what He gave them. If you'll get in the field. And if we need the gifts of the Spirit, He'll give us a word of knowledge. He'll give us the working of miracles. Signs and wonders will follow those who believe. We're not to follow signs and wonders, but to follow Jesus Himself. And when we follow Jesus in the field, we may indeed see some miraculous signs and wonders of healing and deliverance. And that's what we're hoping to see coming up this Good Friday. We're having a 24-hour prayer vigil. We'll have some places for you to sign up beginning next week. But we're also going to have a time to bring up people that you would like to pray for to kick it off. And as we follow Jesus in the field, we'll see those things. But you've got to get in the field because the treasures are hidden. An old farmer who was about to die, he called his sons to his bedside and he said to them, he said, "Boys," he said, "my farm and fields are both yours in equal proportions." He said, "And I leave you a little bit of ready money that I have. But the bulk of my wealth is hidden somewhere out there in the ground, not more than 18 inches below the surface." He said, "There's only one thing. I forgot exactly where I've buried it." And so when the old man was dead and buried, his two sons set out to work and dig up every inch of ground in that field in order to find this buried treasure. And they failed to find it. But since they went to all this trouble of digging up that ground and turning over the soil, they thought that they might as well grow a crop. And when they did, they reaped a good harvest. And in the autumn, as soon as everything was dead and the leaves were dead, they turned it over and they dug some more. They dug looking for that treasure again, but with no greater results. But their fields were turned over more thoroughly than anybody else's in the neighborhood, so they reaped better harvests than anyone else. Year after year, the search continued for that treasure by these two sons. And it was only when they'd grown much older and much wiser did they realize what their father had meant. Real treasure comes as a result of hard work. As your heads are bowed all over this room this morning, I sense this morning that people have been searching for a treasure. And some of you have endured painful episodes and experiences in your life, and things have become a distraction from that real treasure, because the treasure of the field of treasure, comes at a great cost. And as already as I said that, you already know in your heart what that cost is. I would invite you today to give it to Him. To give it all to Him. You've thought about it plenty of times. Just rise up today as we stand. Everyone stand, please. Rise up to Him today and give it to Him. Surrender it all and step forth from this field of treasure as our counselors come forward this morning to find out what God will do in your life through His obedience and your purpose, to find handfuls of purpose. If you're here today, maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Today may be that time to do it today. As a public profession, by coming down to the altar and just laying it all down. If you're here today, and maybe you just need to invite Christ into your life, He alone will fill that emptiness, perhaps that you've been seeking. And by asking the forgiveness of your sins and allowing Him to make you clean, ask Him in your life today and believe that He will make all things new, as He says and promises today for you to do that. Our counselors are here to help you and pray with you, or to anoint you this morning as we stand and sing as our worship team plays. Sometimes you just have to overturn rocks, overturn things and roots, dig roots up, but it's a wonderful place. And I hope that you understand this morning that you're among family. Like I said earlier, a lot of ministry may happen in the seats after the music is gone and the crowds have dissipated. But some may have a real hard time with coming up to the altar, to the counselors, for fear of being ostracized, of being thinking, what's wrong with them? It's not the way it is. This is a safe place. You're among family. We're real people. Real people. Going with real struggles. No one's any better, any more righteous than anyone else in here today. No, not one, as the Scripture says. We are all His. And so this morning, if something is in the field that is continually stopping you and struggling and tripping over something, just come today. Place it on the altar or in your seat, wherever you feel comfortable. Surrender to Him, because the treasure is in the field and He desires for you to have that treasure. Sometimes there's just a lot of field work we have to do. And I appreciate you this morning for your patience and loving understanding. So this morning, as we come to you, Father, we ask that you would help us become workers in the field, not just to continually slave and do stuff as your kingdom, the laborer would, but to enjoy the fact, knowing that we are in your presence. We are protected by you as the master. You will show us favor. You will show us understanding and wisdom, and help us in what we go through each day. Father, give us the wherewithal that we have within us to arise and step forth. Help the things that bind us and slow us down to slowly dissipate, or maybe even sometimes just have to step out of. It has already been loosed. You just need to step out of it. Father, we just come to you this morning, lifting you and praying to your holy name, that we love you, praise you, and thank you for being the master of the field. Hear our hearts this morning as we come to you. Cleanse us as your people. We ask us in your name, Jesus. Thank you this morning for coming to worship the house of the Lord. For I hope that you've been blessed by simply the presence among His saints and among His people. There is blessing and great favor in that, and strength that we draw. And so continually remain in that. And as we come to a close this morning, we just come before God and say, thank you. Bless us. Show us the way in the field. Give us a good week. Protect us. Show us what to do in the field. Show us someone that is ripe for harvest. And let us not turn our heads away, but let us go forth with boldness as the gifts that you've given us as believers, as disciples, and use them forth from what you've given us. We pray in your name. And all the church said, amen. God bless you all. God bless you all.